All right, Jude, the book of Jude. Let's look at verses number 1, 2, and 3. Lord willing, we're going to do a series in the book of Jude. I feel very certain of that, but I'm just waiting on 100% confirmation from the Lord. But let's look at verses 1, 2, and 3. I'd love to read the book, but I believe we'll just read these three verses. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. If you're a Bible student, you should see a three-point outline there. You should also see the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Since Jesus went back to be with the Father, who does the calling? It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, right? The Trinity is all over your Bible. Don't let anybody deny the deity of Christ. You get it settled in your heart that God is God in three persons. You say, preacher, I don't understand it. Believe it by faith and let God confirm it to you through His Word. Verse number 2, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. There's another triplet there that would be a great blessing to study for those of you that are Bible students. Verse number 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. I want to stop there. My burden this morning is to preach to you not so much about the topic that Jude dealt with in this amazing epistle, but I want to learn some lessons from Jude himself. If we're going to grasp the book, if we're going to get everything out of the book that God wants us to get, we're going to have to understand a little bit. If you enjoy reading, and I hope many of you do, if you don't, learn, okay? Do little bits at a time and grow. It's a great way for God to feed you if you're reading the right kind of stuff. But if you've ever known the author of a book, that book means a whole lot more. And if you ever took a class and the textbook in the class was written by the person teaching the class, it's amazing the insight that you get. So let's look at Jude himself for a few minutes. Look at verse number 3. Jude, say the next word, church, of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something about Jude? He wasn't just the servant of Jesus Christ. He was his brother. Now, in 2023, if Jesus was your brother, what would you go around with saying? What would your social media handle be? Jude, the brother of Jesus. Bumper stickers, websites. Okay, I'm not Jesus, but Jesus was my brother, and I learned a lot. You know, come talk to me, I'm Jesus's. Jude says the servant of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something, you see something here that we need desperately in our own lives, in our families, and in our churches, and that's a good dose of humility. The Bible is full of it, and the disciples needed it terribly, because every time they got a chance to talk to Jesus, they said, Jesus, I got a question. Which one of us is the greatest? And Jesus would get a child and say, there's none greater than this child. And if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you need to humble yourself down as the child. And Brother Ron, they'd pull him off to the side. They would go, that was the most amazing lesson I've ever heard in my entire life. Which one of us is the greatest? And then he would wash their feet and he would say, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you need to serve one another. And they'd pull him off to the side and they'd say, man, that was awesome. It was like amazing to watch you wash feet. Can I sit on your right hand? Every lesson went right over their head. So all of you homeschool moms and Christian school teachers, if you feel like your entire class is special ed, and I say that with all due respect because that's where I was for many years, okay, let me tell you something. You're in good company because Jesus' entire class had some real learning challenges. Every lesson he taught, they would look at him and go, that was amazing. And they would disagree with what he just got through teaching. How often do we do the very same thing? Okay? So humility is the first thing you see in this man's life. The servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James. In fact, the only way that the best evidence we have that he was Jesus's brother is when he says the brother of James. Bible historians tell us that is the James who was a physical brother of Jesus Christ. So Jude, identifying with this brother, let us know that they were half-brothers. Why do you say half-brothers, Brother Raines? Because Jesus did not have an earthly father. Jesus' father was the Holy Ghost who overshadowed Mary. She conceived and bore a son. She conceived him as a virgin. She delivered him as a virgin. Okay? And that is crucial to our faith. That is, our God, He took on flesh, but He didn't take on this sinful blood that we carry around. See, that's why we need the blood of Jesus. I've got a blood problem. Right? I'm a sinner not from the outside in. I'm a sinner from the inside out. It starts on the inside. And we think if we can clean up the outside, God will accept us. You can clean up the outside. There's religions all over the world that have done it. I spent a week in a part of this country out west with people who have cleaned up the outside. We think we're nice here in the South. Go to a Walmart in Utah. You don't know if you're at Walmart or at church. Hi, how are you today? Can I help you find anything? Oh, I'm sorry. Are you Becky from Target? No, I'm just another customer, but I just want to help you. They buy your coffee in convenience stores. Y'all follow me? Why, preacher? Because they're cleaning up the outside. I'm all for manners and being nice and being kind and being clean and being modest and being decent, but that doesn't earn you any favor with God. It'll make a better life for you down here. It's not going to do anything when you get to the other side. Are you with me? Do you follow? So this humility is absolutely amazing, and it's a reflection of the deeper work God did in Jude's heart. Let me show you that. Go to Acts chapter 1. Would you do that? Hold your place in Jude, because after we go to two references, we'll come back to Jude and we'll stay there. But boy, I want you to see this. Open your Bible if you don't. If you need one, there's some in the pews. Look in Acts chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Go to Acts chapter 1. This is after Jesus, in verse number 8, went to be with the Father. And now the disciples and Mary and some followers of Jesus, right at 120, have gathered in the upper room. And let's see what they're doing. Let's start in 13, would you? And when they were come in, they went into an upper room where abode both Peter, James, and John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. That was not the Judas who betrayed him. He's already ended his own life. Look at verse 14. These all, the disciples, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Look at that last phrase, church. And with his brethren. That's blood kin. His blood kin went to that prayer meeting and said, he said when he left, the Holy Ghost was going to come and give us power and we would be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part. And all the brothers, apparently all of them, believed him and they said, we want in on his mission. Now, part of us is going, well, of course, why wouldn't they? Go with me to the book of John. Go back one more book. John 7. So number one was his humility. Look at number two. Look at John 7. If your children are old enough to listen and pay attention and read a little, I'd show them the words on the page. There's something powerful about this book. It's not mystical. It's not a good luck charm, but it's God's Word. And it's different from my Baptist Bread devotional out there in the lobby. It's different. It's different. And we got good books in the lobby, right? It's different from the book Done. It's different from Ultimate Questions. This was inspired, Brother David, by the Holy Ghost. Look at John chapter 7, verse number 3. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence. Go into Judea, that thy disciples may also see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. So far, so good. Right? You could read those verses and think they love their brother, and he's working these miracles, and if you're going to do it, go big or go home, bro. Right? They're not saved. They're not spiritual. So their motives are not pure. They're like, come on, man. We've been hearing about these miracles. It's not clear from the text whether they had ever seen one. And they're like, we've been hearing about these miracles. If you're going to do them, everybody needs to see this. No, we've never. I mean, we've got the Old Testament, and every now and then they'd raise somebody from the dead, or they'd pour some oil, and it would keep lasting. And that, man, nobody's ever done what you're doing. Let everybody see you. Look at that next verse. 5. For neither did his brethren believe in him. You want to know why Jesus said a prophet is not without honor? Save in his own country and with his own people. That wasn't just a saying in that day. He was telling you from his heart that strangers are going to follow you before your own family will. Strangers will be more happy for you when you get saved than your own family will. Here's what, when somebody gets saved, here's what most family members says. We're good people. We were raised to be honest and hardworking. Why'd you need that? What we raised you in wasn't good enough? Right? That testimony is played out in this church over and over and over again. And then if they can accept the fact that you're saved and you needed a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, here's where the family really starts getting off the bus, when you get real serious about it. And you want to, like Brother Finney preached on Monday night, you want to just go all the way with God. You don't want to just be a mediocre Christian, you want to be the best Christian God ever saved. And boy, you watch people start running from you then like you got the plague. You follow me? My only problem with that is, Brother Michael, is if he loved me enough to die for me, how much should I love him? I mean, for me, it's just real black and white. It's just real simple. Because just like Jude, number two, not just humility, that humility came from a changed heart. So I want to ask my church, I'm thankful for the guests that are here. I want to ask everybody in this room here today, when was your heart changed? Not when did you join the church. Not when did you turn over a new leaf. When did you sign up to be a better person. When did He change your heart? When did He make you a new creature in Christ Jesus? So you're probably reading those verses and you said, Brother Raines, you went in reverse. You took us to Acts chapter 1 and you said that his brethren were at the prayer meeting. And then you took us back to John and said his brethren didn't believe in him. What happened? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. You might be thinking, wasn't it his death on the cross? Oh, he had to die. He couldn't have resurrected if he hadn't died, right? But Daniel, if his... And I don't know how close his brothers got to the cross. We know his mother was there. My gut would tell me the brothers were just out of eyeshot, earshot. If for no other reason, they cared about his mom. Right? So they were there by, and they, but if he had died, Matthew, and that was the end of it, that would have confirmed everything they had said for the last 3.5 years. You're just another good man. You just got a personality that draws people, and you're a prophet, and you can quote some of the verses from Deuteronomy, and people are just drawn to you. If children are drawn to you, you're approachable. If it would have ended at the cross, they would have said, he was a good man, but he was not God. He certainly was not the Messiah. And they would have felt vindicated in the only way a brother can, right? Let's face it, siblings are rivals from the start. I don't care if you're fighting over a pacifier or who gets rights to drive the car. Say amen. You can even love each other and they're still just going to be just that one up, okay? And brothers take it to a whole different level. Okay? But his heart was changed. His heart was changed. He saw his brother die. And 3 days later, he got word. Somebody probably came to him, David, and said, I don't know this to be real, but Mary is running all over town screaming he's alive. Now, you know Mary, she's got a past. She gets a little out there sometimes. So we don't know if she's just having another one of her fits. Mary wasn't having a fit. He was alive. Amen. So let me quit preaching and go to meddling. Somebody texted me. It wasn't a church member, so everybody can relax. Okay? I'm drawing a blank. That's probably from the Holy Ghost making me draw a blank. And he said, Brother Raines, pray for me. He said, every time I try to witness to this coworker, he gets mad. And when he gets mad, he knows how to make me mad. And we both end up mad. Not God's way. Okay, so I'm going to take him to lunch tomorrow at Hot Dog World. Okay, I'm looking for an excuse to go to Hot Dog World. And I'm going to say, brother, if you're both ending up mad, God ain't in it. Right? The world knows how to gouge you. And your friends, family, co-workers, and neighbors really know how to gouge you. Because they know where your buttons are. You follow me? And let me tell you something, if you're talking about college football, if you're talking about which tomato variety you like, if you talk about which laying hen you like, do we not all need some laying hens? When you're talking about all that, be as brotherly as you want to be. Look at Michael and tell him he's stupid and ain't got the sense he was born with. Do all that brotherly stuff, but let me tell you something, push each other's buttons. What brothers do. Say, Christian, I need a good amen. Your brother's not even here to defend himself. You ought to be going, preach, okay? Listen, church. Don't let them push your buttons. You say, Brother Raines, I can't help it. Yes, you can, because you've got the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Somebody ought to help me. Okay? And I said, don't let my digression keep you from getting the message. And here's the message. Your family is not very interested in what you're going to say. Your family is very interested in what they see. I have had person after person after person approach me in 12 years of pastoring and the years prior to that as a second man in a ministry. And they said, I've heard the gospel all my life, but this is the first time I saw it change somebody. Everybody who knows us and loves us ought to be able to say, Jesus changed that person. You could have been a moral, upright citizen before you got saved. Jesus still changed you. Are y'all with me? Because most moral, upright citizens in and of themselves are self-righteous. So what you say, oh, Brother Raines, they can't see a change in me. I wasn't a drunk. I wasn't a dope. I wasn't a needle pusher. That's not the only change he makes. You could have been very, very moral and clean and full of pride, and now you're humble and your family's going, God changed him. Hey, just so you know, I've heard it. I've had as many come to me and say, he was on drugs, she was this, he was that, and I saw God change him, and it was bad, and it was dirty, and it was ugly, and Jesus did this with them, and I saw the change. I've had just as many come to me and say this, that was the most arrogant man I ever laid my eyes on. And Jesus saved him, and now he's not that way anymore. So whoever you are, whatever you are, they ought to be able to look at us and say, he was one way, and he's not that way anymore. Are y'all with me? I want to move on, but I want to make sure that every one of us know there ought to be. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Run back to Jude. Number one, humility. Number two, a heart that's been changed. Number three, look at verse number three. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Stop right there. Here, Jude was getting ready to write to fellow believers about how good it was to be saved. And before he could get it written, he got report that evil men, which we're going to study in the book of Jude, evil men had infiltrated the church. You're not going to believe how evil they were. Okay? I'm pretty feeling more and more certain we're going to do a series on Jude. That'd be a real good place for an amen. He said, I was getting ready to write this letter, and I got word. It's not even addressed to one church. Preacher Raines, I am so glad it's not addressed to one church. And I love the letters, church at Philippi, church at Ephesus, church at Laodicea, church. I love those. I get everything. I milk them for all they're worth. But every now and then we'll read that and go, that's not us. We're better than they are. No, this one's written to all of us. He said, I got word that evil men had infiltrated the church. And he said, so I'm going to write a much shorter letter, a much harder hitting letter that's going to knock you right between the eyes. And here's why. He said, my brother died, was buried, and rose again for us to be able to live for Jesus. He went back to the Father and sent the Holy Ghost so we could live for Jesus. And he said, as long as I'm here and as long as I'm breathing God's good air, I'm not going to let evil men infiltrate the church. Sometimes your pastor might see and hear and know things that the devil's trying to do in a ministry that the sheep don't necessarily. That shepherd who's up keeping watch over the flock by night, when he sees those glowing eyes off in the bushes, the sheep don't see them. Right? But he knows that's a wolf who's wanting to mingle in there among those sheep. So don't get real upset at him if he gets a little hasty, a little harsh dealing with a wolf. Well, I don't see a wolf. Follow me?
That's not a role, Christian, that I relish. That's not a role that feeds my ego. It is a role that makes me tremble. To know, Miss Tracy, that if a wolf gets into the flock, it was on my watch. So look at what he says in verse number 3. I was getting ready to write about how good it is to be saved, the common salvation, but it was needful for me to write unto you, exhort you that you should, here's my two words, look at them, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Number three. One was humility. Number two is a heart that's been changed. Number three, hurry. So this is as practical as it gets. What makes you hurry? You follow me? I can use redneck terms. I can go to a dictionary and find out how educated people would say it. What cranks your motor? What gets you revved up? Listen to your pastor who is 60. It ought to be the things of God. It ought to be things of eternal value. Brother Ron, this life is a vapor. I've said it a lot lately. I'll get it out of my system and we'll move on to something else. What some of you don't know is 50 years ago, that man was my Sunday school teacher. 50 years ago. Neither one of us think it feels like 50 years ago. Follow me? I'm just glad he didn't pinch my head off. You follow me? And Matthew, 50 years from now, one of them may be preaching to you and say, that 82, 81-year-old man used to be my Sunday school teacher. Are y'all with me? I'm glad he had some urgency about him. I did a post on social media about a year ago. My dad's here today. He's not always here. Sometimes he's out preaching. But I put this in my post, Kent. I said, I don't remember a lot of specific things my junior Sunday school teacher said, my junior high Sunday school teacher said, Jimmy Rutland, my teen boys Sunday school teacher said. That was a variety because I was obviously in there several years, and sometimes it was preacher boys and the Lord called them out and sent them to pastor churches. I said, I don't remember what specific words that a lot of those men said, Miss Kim, but I followed it and said, but I do remember being in church with a whole lot of men who loved Jesus. Ladies, please don't get offended at me. I am thrilled you're here. I'm delighted you're here. But I am glad that there may be more men in this service than there are ladies. We've relegated Christianity to the women and children. And that's wrong. And just so everybody's at ease, do you know who else is glad that there's probably more men here than ladies? The ladies. Now, that's what my wife tells me, okay? And I've never questioned her judgment since she accepted my proposal to marriage. Smart woman. Y'all with me? I'm not just running rabbits and rambling like an old 60-year-old. What makes you hurry? What revs your engine? Can I tell you something? Your family knows. Some of you don't care 2 cents about the college football championship tomorrow. There's others in this auditorium. I love you. You won't sleep tonight in anticipation. Somebody say, Brother Raines, that's too practical. That's the kind of preaching we need, is the kind that we can't dodge it and go, I don't understand what he was saying. Oh, we understand. If your children know that college football revs you more than Jesus does, there's something out of balance in your life. And Jude says, I just wanted to write y'all a letter and tell you I was glad I was saved and what it meant to be saved and what Jesus did on the cross and all the prophecies that were fulfilled and the types in the Old Testament, how they pictured Jesus. He said, but before I could write that letter, I got word that evil seducers and teachers had infiltrated the church. He said, so I'm writing you a 22-23 verse letter. And he said, and I'm just going to cut right to the chase. And I'm glad he did. Amen. Lastly, look, I've already hit it, so I'll just be here a minute. Look, church, at the next to the last line in the verse. Look at those two words, earnestly contend. Here's point number four, and it ties right in with the third one. So I'll just stay here a minute. Hustle. So, Brother Raines, that's what the high school football coach says to the slacker. Hustle. No. It's got more meanings than that. If I hustle somebody, I'm not telling them to hurry. I'm dominating them. Right? Hustled him to the floor. Hustled the shoplifter. What? Y'all know how that word's used. It's got more than one application. I started to change it, Seth. I said, hustle doesn't sound very intellectual. I need to find an intellectual word. It was like the Holy Spirit said, you're not intellectual. And if you find an intellectual word, they're going to know it wasn't yours. So I just stuck with hustle. You know what it means, Cam? Forceful action. So all you daddies, I bragged on you. Say amen. Now I'm going to cut to the chase. Earnestly contend for the faith. Are you earnestly contending for the faith in your home? Look at that word again. Forceful action. Are the things of God, listen to me, are the things of God, are you taking forceful action to pass that on to a next generation? Matthew, you're not going to raise children for God, bringing them to church three times a week and hoping they catch it. That's not enough time. That's not enough time, Brother Ron. You've got to be forceful about it. You've got to be intentional about it. Brother Raines, I don't know how to do that. Yes, we do. If we're interested in hunting, we know how to raise hunters. If we're interested in college football, we know how to raise college football fans. If we're interested in woodworking, we know how to raise woodworking people. If we're interested in anything, we know how to do it. That's how deliberate we need to be about earnestly contend for the faith. I can't earnestly contend for the faith by myself. It takes all of us. I've been here 12 years. Last week started year 13. Unbelievable to me. Unbelievable to me. Chris and I sat right there, the first service I ever came into. We sat right there. We got home, she went to her prayer closet, and she said, Lord, bless our little church. And then she called herself and said, that's not our church. We were just visiting. Wonder if God was up to something. Christian, it's going to take all of us. Don't you young men, if y'all sent back going, oh, you got to have white hair and a pot belly to earnestly contend for the faith, you would be wrong. Let me tell you something. When another young family walks in here and they see young families earnestly contending for the faith, some of them aren't going to want it. And we're going to be kind to them and show them the love of Jesus. Some of them are going to go, those people are as serious about the things of God as my coworkers are about welding. And as my coworkers are about cabinet making, and as my coworkers are about accounting in any number of fields. And I tell you, I know we're in dark days. I know we're in perilous days. I know we're in Laodicean church age. I get all that. But I promise you, there's people looking for something that's real. And there's saved people who are tired of hanging out with people that don't care 2 cents about what Jesus did for them. And I want Progress Baptist Church to be a place where we are earnestly contending for the faith.